As Richard said, the reading's from Daniel 7. It's going to be found on page 900 in the church Bibles. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which is different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth, that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints, and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, As for the 4th beast, there shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down and break it into pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. The kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my colour changed, but I kept the matter in my heart.
Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to come together tonight to look at your word. Father, please speak to us through it, and please be showing us of your plans for the future, and Lord, how we should respond to that. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever switched on the news and despaired about the world today? Despite life being so good for many of us, elsewhere it seems there just appears to be conflict, suffering, and death. What do you think of when I mention the countries Darfur, Afghanistan, Iraq, Chechnya? Perhaps you call yourself a Christian and you worry about your fellow Christians who suffer for their faith in places like Burma or Saudi Arabia. Or coming closer to home, maybe you've suffered for your faith recently in your job or with your friends, and you're finding it tough being a Christian at the moment. Perhaps when you look at the wars in the world, suffering Christians, and your own struggles, your big question is God really in control of the world? You might even be tempted to question God's existence. Well, questions like these can hopefully be answered from our passage today. They're the same kind of questions God's people in Daniel's time were asking. As we've seen from this series in Daniel, we join God's people, the nation of Israel, at the worst moment in their history. This was once a proud nation, which had been completely humiliated. In their past, they'd been rescued by God from Egypt and brought by him to his promised land. And they'd been ruled by good kings like David and Solomon. However, as those of us who've studied Exodus in fellowship groups over the last year have seen, there had been a warning from God when he rescued them. He warned them not to worship other gods or they would lose the promised land and God's blessings. In the other books of the Old Testament, we see this is something that they failed to do. As a result, God judged them, splitting the kingdom of Israel into two parts, Israel in the north and then Judah in the south. And then God continued his judgment by allowing the superpower of the Assyrians to invade and defeat the northern kingdom of Israel. And then as the power of the Assyrians waned, a new power rose up, Babylon, led by Nebuchadnezzar, its supreme ruler. And if you were here when we looked at Daniel chapter 1, we caught a glimpse of what he did. We see God gave the southern kingdom of Judah into the hands of Babylon. Jerusalem was invaded, God's temple was ransacked, and people like Daniel and his friends were just carted off into exile for re-education and assimilation into Babylonian culture. So for these people of Israel in exile, who experienced all this, they had similar questions to us. They thought they were God's people. How could he let this happen? Is God really in control of the world? Is God even there? And the answer to this, as we learned over the last few weeks from the previous chapters 1 to 6, was yes, God is definitely in control. Definitely rules despite appearances. And today we're going to take a look at the same lesson but from a slightly different angle. Chapters 1 to 6 of Daniel are very different in style and content to that of chapters 7 to 12. As the chapter has been read, you might have been forgiven for thinking Daniel's suddenly gone a bit weird on us. Chapters 1 to 6 are historical narrative. They're retelling a series of events in the life of Daniel and his friends. How they first came to be in Babylon. Then we had Daniel interpreting the king of Babylon's dreams, then we had the fiery furnace, the lion's den, the writing on the wall. And chapter 7 to 12 are actually not narrative at all. They're just a series of visions which Daniel has and which he describes to the reader. They're clearly not historical narrative, as you might have guessed, with all the talk of beasts and horns and thrones of fire. So we need to handle this material just a bit differently and try to work out from the text what these things represent. These visions, as we'll see, relate to events in hundreds of years after Daniel's life and beyond. And the way these visions are described is quite similar to other parts of the Bible, like the book of Revelation in the New Testament or some parts of the Old Testament prophets. Now, this type of writing is often called apocalyptic literature. And writing of this type began around the time of the exile and continued into the New Testament. And its primary purpose was to be a comfort for God's people in troubled times, which is the first point I think you've got there in your handout. And as we know, times for God's people in exile, like Daniel, they were indeed hard. Now, at the beginning of chapter 7, as it is read, if you notice, we go back in time from the end of chapter 6 to the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, who was the king we met back in chapter 5. And Nebuchadnezzar, the supreme ruler at this point, he had died, and Belshazzar was reigning. And for some of the exiled Jews in Babylon, this was a little chink of light for them. Maybe this king would let them return home. Then again, maybe he wouldn't. So the future for them was very uncertain. And in this time of uncertainty, Daniel has a dream. And as you'll see from the chapter, the dream's in two main parts. From the beginning of the chapter to verse 14, we have the vision. And then from verse 15 to the end, we have the interpretation of it. So what we're going to try and do is look at the vision and its interpretation together, and then see what it would have taught its original readers. We'll see how it was a comfort to them, and then we'll try and draw out the main lessons for us today. And you'll see I've summarised them on the handout you were given as you came in. That's points 2 to 4 in the handout. That's the main lessons. The first lesson from this dream has been hammered home in every chapter in Daniel so far. The lesson is God is sovereign over our human rulers. And the bit we'll see tonight is that he'll actually judge them as well. So it's to say, all our rulers, our kings and queens, presidents, prime ministers, parliaments, senates, even ourselves, our little kingdoms that which we rule, are all ultimately ruled by God. He's the one who allows human rulers to rule. So where do we see that in Daniel's vision? How do we even know this vision's about kings and rulers? We'll have a look down at verse 2. We have the stormy sea, which has been whipped up by the powerful winds. Then four creatures emerge. One looks like a lion and has eagle's wings. One looks like a bear. One looks like a leopard with four wings and four heads. And then the last one with 10 horns, which Daniel describes as terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. So four beasts. And we know they represent kings if we go to verse 17 in this chapter. We'll see that's where Daniel's just asked someone in the vision what this all means. And they tell him, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. So in this explanation, we know they represent human rulers. And if we look closely at this scene, when they emerge from the sea, we can actually see in reality they're not ultimately in charge. For the first beast, we see a hidden hand is involved. That's in verse 4. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. So this hidden hand is able to pluck off the wings of this creature at will and make it stand up. And if you were here when we looked at Daniel chapter 4, you'll see some similarities in this beast to Nebuchadnezzar the king, who in Daniel's time was the ruler of the ultimate superpower of the ancient world. And we learned from Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar learned, he learned the hard way that God rules over rulers. When he became proud and set himself against God, God humbled him. So he became severely mentally ill for a while and then lived like an animal. In Daniel 4, verse 33, don't turn it up, we read, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. And at the end of this episode, when he finally humbles himself before God, we read in verse 34 of the same chapter, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. So that's the first beast. He may have been a king, but we could see he definitely wasn't in charge. So moving on to the next beast, which looks like a bear in verse 5, we can see it's commanded by someone to arise, devour much flesh. So this beast has been clearly ruled by someone else as well. Similarly, in verse 6, dominion was given to the beast with four wings and heads. So of these first three beasts, we can definitely say someone is in charge of them. However, you might be thinking this argument is about to break down when we look at the fourth beast. This beast looks like it's acting on its own. It just seems to be out of control. Have a look at verse 7. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. It sounds pretty horrible. And then continuing on to verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So it's a very weird and very unsettling image. So horns on an animal are a symbol of strength and power. And this beast has 10 of them. So the implication here is that nobody tells this beast what to do. So if you're thinking, well, hang on, what about this fourth beast? Then you're in good company. Daniel, in verse 19, he says he wants to know the truth about this fourth beast, which was different from all the rest. And it seems from the explanation in the second half of this chapter that this fourth beast signifies all human rule that's against God from the past to the present and to the future. So how do we know that? Well, in verse 8, we see one of the horns of the fourth beast speaking boastfully. And then in verse 25, we see that he's speaking against God, the Most High. So he's seemingly out of control in setting himself up against God. Now, most of the commentators in Daniel seem to agree from this chapter and then the following chapters, 8 to 12, that this little horn is probably a reference to a Greek king, and I'll see if I can pronounce this right, Antiochus Epiphanes. He forced his way onto the throne and was responsible for invading Jerusalem and putting many of its inhabitants to death and desecrating the temple in Jerusalem, and that was about in 167 BC. However, it's probably not just a reference to this guy Antiochus. The characteristics of this human ruler of being beastly, out of control, dead set against God are a very good match to him. But from our history and seeing how some human rulers act today, we know that this description could fit many other rulers as well. We need only think of our two world wars and what Hitler and Stalin did to the people whom they ruled over. Or when you think about the horrors going on in Darfur today, or when North Korea decided to test fire its long-range missiles near Japan earlier this week. We often just think it's all beastly and horrible, and we think, oh, we just can't stop it. It's true, we often just can't stop it when evil men act. We're absolutely powerless. So the characteristics of this fourth beast certainly seem similar to a lot of human rule throughout the ages. And then in verse 22, if you noticed, we're told this beast will act like this until God's judgment day, which hasn't happened yet. We're still here, so God's judgment day hasn't happened yet. So human rule is going to be like this for the foreseeable future, unfortunately. But coming back to our original point, how do we know that even this beast is ruled over just like the other three beasts? In verse 25, we see this beast is responsible for the suffering of God's people. It says, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So even when this beast is tormenting God's people, he's only allowed to do it for a set period of time. But then if we have a look in verse 9, this hidden controlling hand is dramatically revealed to us. Just when this awful beast seems to be doing its worst and speaking against God, Daniel tells us that thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. So Daniel's seen a cosmic courtroom, essentially, here, and then he goes on to say, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So what we see here is God described as the Ancient of Days. He's the one in charge of these rulers, and now he's acting in final judgment against them. In verse 12, the first three beasts are stripped of their authority and are allowed to live by God. And then this terrifying beast, who a few moments ago was stamping around, completely out of control, well, suddenly it just seems like he's got no power at all. God sees that the beast is killed, its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. And in verse 26, we have this scene explained for us. It's explained that the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. So there we have it, four kings symbolizing beastly human rule through the ages. And the lesson for Daniel's people then, as it is for us now, is despite what our human rulers get up to, God is ultimately in control, and he will judge them. So knowing this should affect our worldview today. So, going back to the question I posed at the beginning, when we watch the news and we shake our heads at what's going on in the world, we should now watch knowing that this is what God says human rule will often look like. But do remember, God is still in charge. Then when we hear of our fellow Christians suffering around the world, like the Karen people in Burma, we know that God is allowing it to happen. So we shouldn't despair when we wonder why those who govern over us can't learn the lessons of history. God's telling us from Daniel's vision that we should be concerned with the evil that goes on in the world today. He absolutely hates it when our human rulers don't acknowledge him and do evil. And we can see from this passage they'll only get to do what he lets them, and he will judge them in the end. So when we see people suffering under their governments today, isn't it a real relief just to know that justice will actually be done in the end? God is in control, and he will execute judgment on all rulers and kingdoms who oppose him. But Daniel's vision also shows us that God finally judging human rulers is not the only thing he'll do. God's next action will be to replace all human rulers with his perfect human ruler, the Son of Man, which is the third point on our handout. Have a look at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So who is this Son of Man? He appears to be a heavenly figure. In contrast to the beasts who came out of the sea, he comes with the clouds of heaven. But he's also like a man. The expression Son of Man is used time and time again in the Old Testament when God speaks to human beings. In fact, in the next chapter, Daniel's addressed as the Son of Man, as Son of Man. So this person is human, even though he seems to be on an equal footing with God and can come into his presence. In fact, he's more human than these human rulers that we've already seen. You can see there, these human rulers are beastly by comparison. The Son of Man is very human. And then we see God setting up the Son of Man as his ruler over his eternal kingdom, where everyone will serve him. See, in that section we just read, it says, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So through Daniel's vision, we're catching a glimpse, a very privileged glimpse of what God's big plan is. He's going to sweep away all human kingdoms and judge their rulers. And then he's going to bring in his own eternal kingdom, ruled over by the perfect human ruler, the Son of Man. So when we think about all the suffering caused by man's mismanagement, we have to realize this is temporary. One day, all man's kingdoms will disappear and be replaced by God's eternal kingdom, ruled over by the Son of Man. So who is the Son of Man? Who is God's ruler who appears to be on an equal footing with God and who is human as well? When you heard the expression Son of Man and then saw this person was equal to God and a human being, you're probably thinking this sounds familiar, especially if you've ever read one of the gospel accounts of Jesus. The phrase Son of Man actually crops up 78 times in the Gospels. And why don't you keep a finger in Daniel 7 and turn with me to one of them now in Mark 14, verse 16. That's page 1027. And while you do that, I'll get myself a drink. So that's page 1027. The scene we have here is Jesus' trial before he's crucified. And I'll read. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. So this familiar account of Jesus' trial now comes alive with even more meaning for us. Jesus may be on trial, but he says he's the Christ, God's King. And he clearly identifies himself with the Son of Man in Daniel 7. So what he's saying to these high priests, these human rulers, is, yes, I am God's ruler. what you're doing to me now has been allowed by God. It's all part of God's plan. When God brings his eternal kingdom, which I will rule, I will be the one judging you. So no wonder the high priest rips his clothes when he heard this. He would have been well versed in Daniel 7 and he knew exactly what Jesus was saying. So what Daniel is seeing forward to in our chapter tonight is in his vision is what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 1. It's the moment when God raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. In Daniel's vision, we are seeing that moment after Christ has ascended to heaven, after dying on the cross and rising again. So how should it affect us, knowing that Christ is and will be God's King? Well, that depends on what your relationship is with him now. Do you see now where history is headed? Christ, in the end, will be ruling over you whether you like it or not. Let's turn back to Daniel 7 now. So in verse 14 of Daniel 7, it says, all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. So are you serving him now? Have you put your trust in him already? If not, you're on the side ultimately of these human rulers who will be judged and destroyed. You're part of their kingdoms, which ultimately have no future. You need to be worshipping and serving Christ now. But if you are a Christian already, then keep serving him, because for you, the best news is yet to come. The great news from Daniel's vision is that God will give his kingdom to his people after they've suffered for a while, which is the last point on our handout. Have a look again at verse 15 with me, where Daniel asks for an explanation of the vision. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. So if you're a Christian, you've got something amazing to look forward to. God's eternal kingdom is going to be yours. We'll be subjects under the Son of Man's perfect rule forever and ever. But not only that, we'll also reign with Christ too. Look at 27 again. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all kingdoms shall serve and obey them. So we're no longer going to be in our present situation as hapless bystanders in a world with out of control rulers. We'll be ruling with Christ. When God created Adam, he meant for humans to rule over the world under his perfect rule. But we know we've messed it up completely. And from Daniel's vision, we learn God's plan is to reverse the fall. It will be as God originally intended. We will rule under Jesus Christ, the Son of Man's perfect rule in his eternal kingdom. So to be part of God's people now means we have something tremendously exciting to look forward to. So that's great news if you're a Christian. But the lesson of this vision is that if you are a Christian, you can also expect some tough times before this good news becomes a reality. In verse 21, we see that human rulers across the ages will fight against Christians and defeat them. As I looked, this horn made war of the saints and prevailed over them. In verse 25, we see that God's people will be oppressed and handed over to wicked rulers for a set period of time. Verse 25, it says, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And I think Daniel understood this last point. If we go to the end of the chapter in verse 28, he says, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my colour changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So there's real great news in this vision about God's people reigning with the Son of Man. But I was surprised when I was preparing this as I realised Daniel seems to be upset by this vision, despite the great news about God's people ruling in God's kingdom. And I think it's because he knows the immediate future before God's final judgment day and the Son of Man taking charge of God's kingdom will often be very difficult for God's people. At the moment, most Christians in Britain, we don't suffer terribly like Christians do in other countries for their faith. However, we know from history that Christians in Britain have been oppressed and killed for their faith, and we shouldn't think it can never happen again. At the moment, and at the moment in Britain, some Christians from other religious backgrounds are actually horribly oppressed for their faith. A friend of ours from a Muslim background wasn't able to tell her family for 12 years that she had become a Christian. And we also know of one man working amongst the Bangladeshi community in East London who's received death threats for converting to Christianity and witnessing about it. And if you want to know and pray about suffering Christians around the world, why don't you go to the Barnabas Fund website, just type that into Google and you'll find it, and sign up for their prayer diary. I found it very helpful in opening my eyes up to the plight of Christians around the world. So for Christians suffering for their faith in ways we can't imagine, the words of verse 25 are very real to them. But maybe you find yourself suffering for your faith as well, maybe in a different way. Perhaps your boss or your colleagues give you a hard time because they know you won't come back at them. Perhaps friends and family have become a little standoffish since you became a Christian. Well, if that's you, good description of you, keep trusting in God. We've seen from this passage, he's ruling over your situation now. A good example to remember is that of Stephen, the first Christian martyr who we looked at in our fellowship groups last year when we studied Acts. I'll read the account of his death from Acts 7:54. Don't turn it up. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen knew as he was dying that God was ruling and allowing Stephen's death to happen, just as predicted in Daniel 7. But Stephen also knew, as we saw, that God would ultimately judge those who were killing him. And in the end, he knew he looked up to heaven there as he saw the Son of Man beside God, he knew he'd be vindicated and he'd be part of the Son of Man's eternal kingdom. He already knew this lesson, that God will give his kingdom to his people after they suffered for a while. So I hope we've seen that Daniel's vision is very helpful for us if we're a Christian, because it shows us what true reality really is, and also destroys any notion that we have of our worldly masters being more powerful and more in control than God. The reality is that God is in control of the whole world now, and he will judge all those rulers who stand against him, and then he'll replace them with his perfect ruler, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. So make the decision to serve the Son of Man now. And if you do, realize that life will often be very difficult for you. Often really very, very difficult, as we've seen from other people around the world. But look forward to that day when you will reign with the Son of Man in his eternal kingdom under him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these important lessons you've been teaching us tonight from Daniel's vision. Father, help us to truly believe that you do rule and you will judge all human rule in the end. We thank you that you will replace all human rule with your perfect human ruler, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to look forward to that. And Lord, if we're a Christian, Lord, help us to look forward to that day when we will reign with him. And we pray that we wouldn't be surprised when troubles come our way, Lord, and we suffer for trusting in the Son of Man. And Father, if we don't trust in Christ, we don't serve him, Father, we pray that we'd make that decision tonight to do that. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.